Blind leading the blind. Actually, we have a great deal of this, but you know something? Basically, our people, our teachers, our priests, and primarily this is addressed to teachers and priests, they think that they do God's work many times, and they're very dedicated. But there's one great problem. They've grown away from the Word of God and drifted into the traditions of men. We discussed a couple of weeks ago the subject, why did God hate Esau? Now, that's written in two books of our great word, the Romans chapter 9 and in the book of Malachi, which you might be turning there if you like, because we're going to start with Malachi chapter 1. It is imperative that every Christian should know why God hated Esau. And normally, you that are deeper scholars, you're automatically going to say, well, it's what happened in the world that was. Yes, but man doesn't change. What was his fallacy? He wasn't a Kenite, which is to say a son of Cain. He was a full brother to Jacob, whom God loved. What was this trait about Esau that God actually, literally hated? Because if there's any trait you want to be caught without, it happens to be that trait, because instead of getting and receiving blessings, you'll receive cursings from God. Why did God hate Esau? It comes down, and in as much as man doesn't change, when you go to the 20, don't turn there, you can order the tape later, just listen to me a moment, you're all familiar with it anyway, being students of God's Word. In the 25th chapter of Genesis, God told the woman, you have two nations in your womb, and the older shall serve the younger. God already knew, because of the souls that he would be placing in those two little babies while they were yet embryos in the womb. But one he already hated. Why? He doesn't change. He did not respect his heritage. He traded his birthright. Now, what does the birthright consist of? It's your inheritance. It's everything. It's your salvation. If you have a father and he leaves you a will, a heritage, and you snuff at it, are you going to be popular with that father? I think not. Quite frankly, if you think that little of him, he's going to hate you. Well, your heavenly Father is no different. What do you think today of your heritage? And one of the easiest ways you can fall out with God is to forget your heritage and become an Esau. Or you can get away from the traditions of men and get back into your Father's Word, which teaches his heritage. Everything is involved within. Do you know what a heritage? It's your inheritance. You have an old will and a new will. That's what a testament is. It's a will, a covenant from the Father that, hey, if you do these things, you're going to inherit everything I own. So it's important that you understand what happened to the tribes. It's important that you know. Why? Because they're prettiest? No. It's important to know because you have work to do. And if you don't understand where you're coming from or where you're going, if you don't know from come sick'em, you're absolutely worthless to God. Because if you checked in Monday morning on your job and you didn't know up from down and you'd been working there 10 years, you know what would happen to you. They'd say, hey, out the gate. If you're that dumb, we'll get somebody else. So Christians should grow, should mature. That's why Paul stated in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. You're just like a bunch of babies, Paul said. All you do is talk about salvation and baptism, salvation and baptism. You never get into the meat of God's Word. The word in the English is perfection, but it means to mature in the Word of God. God, quite frankly, is tired of playing games with people. Not that he has ever played games. It's just that he has love and desires. He wants his children, inasmuch as he is their father, to at least be interested in the letter, the will that he has written, that he has left us, the testament, whereby you fall in line to please him. And what happens? Men continue to impress. I really feel that the most important thing that has brought about the disappointment in our father and in this generation, and certainly it shows from what's happening in this world today, other than his elect, they have drifted away from the Word of God, and one preacher or priest is trying to impress another preacher or priest rather than teach the flock. It's who can come out with the biggest movement. Well, they would be a lot healthier if they'd just go to the prune bag. And that's the truth, beloved. God gets very disappointed with people. That's why he told Ezekiel, he said, hey, you make you some bread out of dung. Because that's what I think of what they're doing. He's not exactly happy. But as long as preachers try to impress preachers rather than teaching God's word, God's not going to be happy. As long as priests, teachers, teach traditions rather than the word of God, therefore the title of this lecture, Blind Leading the Blind. Give me an example of it. Well, we're here for Passover. And you've all heard me say this many times. Gallant Christians, it's Easter time. Bring out the bunnies. Not to mention that this means quick like a rabbit, and it was an orgy in the wilderness in the beginning. Or bring out Ishtar's egg. That great service in the wilderness where we had our fertility meeting at the first of each year. And let the little children roll Easter eggs for Ishtar. What kind of Christianity is that? That they are so stupid. I call them stupid. That they allow heathen orgies to take the place of the day of God and the Passover that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood. What have rabbits and eggs got to do with it? I'm just showing you how people have drifted, how they grow a little thick up here in the blind lead the blind. Or the little, don't worry, peace, 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 you're going to fly away. That's what the gospel armor is. It's a jet pack, you know. And you pull this lever and that one, and you're gone. You know? Well, the word says it's to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. Well, when is this battle going to take place? My Bible in Mark 13 says that we're going to be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, and that the Holy Spirit is going to speak through us that time, and the true gospel, not this stuff that is passed out in this nation and the world, but the true gospel. With the Holy Spirit speaking through God's called ones, whereby before the very end, at least the people will have the privilege of hearing the true word of God. Why wouldn't God hate Esau when Esau didn't care a flip about God's word? And if Christianity today will allow itself to be bewitched in mass, to do the things that it does on that day that the death angel passed over, I've got news for you. The death angel's coming again. Michael's going to boot him out of heaven. What are you going to do about it? I hope that you have been taught adequately and that you respect your father enough that you honor his word, that you believe it over the words of men. Now, God picked up here in this book of Malachi. What does Malachi mean in the Hebrew tongue? Messenger. My messenger. And that's what this book is to you, a messenger. To warn you about the final generation
And also, that you would take it on yourself to learn why God hated Esau. Again, he wasn't a Kenite. He was born of Israel. He was just a pretty common old boy. He just didn't give two hoots. He loved nature and the beauty of God's creation. Just a good old boy that liked to get out and do nothing but enjoy God's creation. But he left God out. God's plan. God, from the world age that was, after the first fall of Satan, I should say the last fall, because he's already fallen. God has had a plan of salvation, and he has not deviated from the course. But my, how man likes to play church. So, with that thought in mind, let's go to this book of Malachi. And, well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just pick it up. Edom, of course, is the land of Esau. And this is prophetic, and you'd better listen up, because what's happening to Russia today, you're going to learn before this Passover is over with. God says in verse 3 of chapter 1, Malachi, I hated Esau and laid his mountain as a heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Look at it today. It's Rush, as it is written in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, the chief prince. That word chief in the Hebrew is Rush. Rush, R-O-S-H. It later, by the Volga was changed to R-U-S-S and then became Russia. The land of Esau that would live, in the Hebrew, away from the fat of the land. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Now listen up, if you play the part of Esau, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. How long? Forever. Now listen carefully. Open your minds. Look at the world today. Absorb what is happening. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Let us play church and let us give great honor to the living God. Every church believes that. Every church wants to love the Father. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father. Why did God say that? If a father has a heritage, the son honors that. He's proud of it. Esau wasn't. That's what God is leading up to. And a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Or my reverence, better translated. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest. Again, this is supposedly to the teachers. Okay, let's continue quickly. We're going to pick up the sixth verse of Malachi chapter 1. We're going to pick up that thought again, where God is saying, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, or he asked that really, if I'm your father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Most people are not aware. Why? They're asleep. The spirit of slumber sent by God himself. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. They just don't really realize. And again, if you offer a sacrifice, what is it supposed to be? The very best you've got. Only we're not talking here about a blood sacrifice. We're talking about a priest that presents students. And if you bring a bunch of blind, spiritually blind people before the Lord and say, Lord, they're converted and they're all yours. They're going to accept Antichrist when he comes, because Antichrist is going to say he's come to rapture them away, but they're all yours. You know what God says? I don't want them. Let them be deceived. Okay, verse 8. And if ye offer the blind, don't bring me the spiritually blind. For sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? We are instructed very clearly what we are to do on Passover Day, even in the updated sense, inasmuch as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ is now our Passover. But we are instructed specifically what we are to do on Passover, to please God. So, I use that as an example only. There are many, many other things. Men's traditions. God just doesn't like those that will not pay attention to the heritage he has set forth in the living word. He says, don't bring. If it's a house of God and it's full of blind, hey, if they don't really know the spiritual truth and you offer them to him, he's not going to accept. Verse 9, and now I pray ye, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? In other words, what he's saying here, you've been dealing in the stock market, and that real bright idea you had in buying that high-yielding stock, and of course, now it's worthless. But go pay your taxes with it and see what the president thinks about it. See what the IRS thinks about it. Take your bad stock and go down and see if the government will take it for payment of your income tax. And you know and I know, God's putting us right down where the rubber meets the road here. He's saying, I don't want them if they're not genuine, and I don't think your governor will want your money if it's not genuine either. If you try to pay your tax with something that is not of value. Verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. I just don't want it. Now listen to me. Because the heritage of God's word is so seldom taught in this nation anymore. And in fact, those that do teach it are snuffed at. It's kind of a shame, and let you know why, that most churches, though they mean well, and they're our brethren, why they're not blessed, why they can't have their own networks, why they can't have a platform that goes around the world, they do not care about their father's heritage, and they wouldn't open or close the door for free, I'll tell you for sure, meaning they're paid hands in the service. God says, I'm just not at all pleased with it. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down, the same, my name shall be among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, not lame, pure. This is speaking spiritually. It has nothing to do with our physical condition. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Every knee is going to bow to him on the first day of the millennium, whether priests like it or not. God is the God of the living, and he is a father that will be recognized by the time all is said and done. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Do you know that if you teach the accuracy of the Assyrian captivity and the 10 tribes going north over the Caucasus Mountains and settling Europe, later much of America, Canada, and all of the various tribes that pick up Christianity and study the heritage, whatever tribes or races they are, they're mocked. You go to one of those houses that is immature in the Word of God and start teaching the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. First of all, there is one minister that probably is one of the largest, has one of the largest congregations that is on television today. And he says, there's no way you can make it just teaching the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse. That you've got to tell people stories. You've got to make them feel good. There's just one problem with that, my friend. To make them feel good and tell stories, You just don't have God's blessing, so you've got to have telephone after telephone after telephone, or sell coffee mugs for Eagles badges. And hey, we got Eagle badges here this weekend, too. But I thank God that we never, and I would forbid with vigor, any man that ever thought he could buy time on our network for a, what do you call it, one of those payola things, you know. What are the telephones? We've never had one, so I forget what they call them, okay? And we don't beg. So if you don't teach God's word and you don't have God's blessings, you got to become a beggar. You see, rather than having God's blessings for teaching his word chapter by chapter, I'm telling you something. God is not pleased with this world. God is not pleased especially with priests, which is to say preachers, teachers, evangelists. He is not pleased at all. And there is a day of accounting coming. And guess where he starts? Right at the top. Right at the top, okay? So what he's saying, you call my real table contemptible. How many of you read the letter that the CRI, Christian Research Institute, did on me for teaching God's heritage? Hey, it is a lulu. All lies. And the funny part about it is, anybody that listens, everything we teach is on right in their own city 4 or 5 or 6 hours a day. And people know they're liars. Just because a man prefers that his name or anybody else's name, oh, come on, let's call it Arnold's Ministry. Wouldn't that really set you all off? Let's call it Arnold Murray's Chapel. All right. Let's call it Arnold Murray's Network. Ooh. You know? Hey. I mean, they think there's something wrong with a man or a group of people that work together and would just as soon their name stayed out of it. And let God's word be the power force that goes forward. They just don't understand that. Well, what are your credentials? Boy, I got a set of them. But I ain't saying. My ability to teach God's word and to draw a gathering such as this where we even have to turn people away, that's my credentials, his ability, but most of all, the blessings of God. So, you see, yeah, they snuff at it, write letters about it. Do I look worried? You know what? I haven't even read it. Anna read me one paragraph, and I said, oh, gosh, don't go on with that. I don't want to hear it. You know, just a mess. It's like children. Well, our children would do better than that, you know. But anyway, be that as it may, you know, when you tried to plant seeds and witness to someone, that it hasn't gone too well sometimes. Well, there you have that example. Okay, verse 13. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Continue here, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and boweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. At least what it says is it's respected among the heathen. Our Father doesn't like it when his word isn't good enough to be taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. I quite frankly am confused by ministries that think you cannot teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse and make it. I wonder really what it is they want to make if it isn't God's word to be taught. I have trouble with that, quite frankly. I certainly don't want to teach anything but our Father's word. I don't find any joy necessarily in teaching anything other than Father's word, or I would probably be teaching archaeology down here at the University of Fayetteville. Some about bones, anthropology. If I wasn't going to teach God's word, I could get into a lot of things, you know. Teach your father's word and never make excuses for it or apologize. And you will receive the blessings of God. I don't care whether you think a seed that you have planted grows or not. God will bless it if he chooses. If he doesn't choose, you don't want it anyway. If God doesn't want it, friend, you don't want it. So, why did God hate Esau? Again, Esau didn't care one whit about his father. Not one whit. Meaning he didn't care about his word or his wishes. So be real careful. Let's turn on to the third chapter of this book of Malachi. I'm going to start rolling along pretty good here, so just it will not be difficult for you. It's just we're looking into a few of the emotions of God. Chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you know who that is? That's Messiah. And do you know how Messiah comes first? When you really know the chronological order of events through the mouth of his elect when the truth is delivered to the world. That is to say, in relationship to his second coming. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. That's the next thing to lie. You can't be mixed up in the traditions of men and make it. You've got to be founded in the heritage that is yours from the letter that he has written you. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. What did the Levites symbolize or a type of today? Priest. Yeah, priest. The priesthood. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. If you're gonna offer something to the Lord, that's your prayer, your love. That's what he wants. Not necessarily anything else. Just your love to him. Then let it be honest. And don't let some man talk you into making three circles and three bounces and a little salt out this way or something else that way. God's very intelligent. Just talk to him. He loves you and he loves to hear from you. And man can so confuse written prayers. You know, well, if you can't talk to him, I don't know how you would serve him. If you're asked sometime to lead in prayer, just talk to him, whatever the situation is. You don't have to carry written prayers. Your father doesn't like it too much. Esau is the type that would have carried a written prayer. All right. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, and as in the days of old, as in the former years, even back to ancient time. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers. Adulterers who are the bride of Christ and that slip off with someone beforehand and are even with child when Christ returns spiritually, meaning the false Jesus. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages and the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If I didn't love you, you'd be gone anyway with your actions. Beloved, without the blessings of God, your spiritual work is nothing. I mean, you can be a pretty good person. You can get along pretty good. But you've got to have the blessings of God. The blessings of men, they don't matter. The blessings of God. For if you please God, hope that it pleases men. And if it doesn't, then you better stick with your father. Because you will find people that it will please also. For we enjoy the blessings that are real. Do you understand what that does? It takes all the worry away from your life. And your faith can be strengthened to the point where you know that Christianity is not a religion, but a reality. And just as sure as the sun comes up tomorrow, God's going to take care of you. He's going to protect you. He's going to bless you. Now, we've been in some pretty heavy stuff here. I'm telling you, there is a time of gathering coming, and it's already started. You can look around you and see part of the blessings right here. God is giving a little extra push to those that are not asleep, to those that are a good sacrifice, a good love sacrifice to Him. By that I mean that love Him. And we see some of that begin. I want to turn back to Zechariah chapter, right, the book right before the one we're in there, Malachi. The minor prophets have a great deal to do with the second advent. And I want you to turn to the 8th chapter of Zechariah. When you don't play Esau, and when you play it straight with your father, he has certain promises to this generation. This 8th chapter is a very interesting chapter because it has to do with the last generation. I'll document that in a moment. Let's start reading with the 11th verse. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Do you understand that it was prophecies like this that allowed me to say long before Desert Storm took place, it's going to be the shortest battle you've ever seen in this generation? Because God has already strengthened the arm of those that fulfill His heritage. You're over the peak. Does that mean you're not going to have bad times and things that are not good will stop happening? No, but we can handle them. We can handle them real easy when God pours blessings out on people like He does us. Well, certainly we can handle anything that comes along of that nature. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, this is all tribes, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Don't be a do-nothing. Be a doer. And He'll strengthen your hands. They'll become mighty. And it will grow more so as the labor pains come closer together. You're not beggars. And does that mean you're all perfect? Oh, heavens forbid. We all fall short and we're all sinners at times. We repent and we're perfect. But your faith is strong because you love His Word. And you know if He touches you and says, do this thing, you will do it. Okay? For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. Through Christ, inasmuch as He comes from those tribes, those that believe on Him, this applies to all people. If you follow Christ and you do well, God's going to bless you. You can't lose. You can't lose overall in your spiritual duties. What are you to do? If you ever forget, always remember this verse we're about to read. These are the things that ye shall do. You want to be a doer? These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. That's this word, this heritage. If you execute it, if you teach it, it is powerful. You know, we have people. I was speaking to a gentleman that I shook hands with here up here earlier. One of our strongest cities is San Francisco. That is to say, in number. And we have people that are AIDS victims there that have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And their statement is, if we had only, one or two have said this, I don't think they even know each other. If we had known this word then, like we do now, we would never have had it. You see, the word is powerful. It does things man cannot. And thank God we have a platform that we teach nothing but the word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I'm sure there are many churches that say, how boring that must be. But if they saw our roles and how many ministers study with us, though they might snuff at us a little bit, You know, because after all, you can still take some of our sermons and turn them around to their traditions, and it sure gives a lot of new thought, and which is fine. You know, hey, no problem. Praise God. Now, be a doer. That's what he's saying. I want to go to the very last verse so you understand where we're coming from here. God in your heritage tells you what's going to happen. This comes all the way to the 23rd chapter, of that same chapter 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, what days? The days he said, when he's going to start blessing at the very end, the final generation, it shall come to pass that 10 men, this is the same 10 that Satan uses in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, shall take hold out of all languages and nations, that's in your one world, new world order, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. This in the Hebrew is calls himself a certain Jew, or son of Judah, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Of course, you know, we heard that God is with you. This happens to be a son of Judah when you trace the 10 down. That only claims to be. He's not of Judah. Skip on to the sixth verse of chapter 9. Let's find out who he is. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod. What this says in the Hebrew, a bastard king. And I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. In other words, stated this way spiritually, meaning he doesn't have anything to do with his father. He won't claim his father, which is Father God. And his kingship is the kingship of Satan. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth, that's to say his lies that cause people to die, to come to a spiritual death, and his abominations from between his teeth. And he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, Ekron, and a Jebusite. Okay? Jebus meaning the original name of Jerusalem. Verse 8, and we'll complete this chapter. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, and because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with my eyes, God's going to protect his children. They're going to be blessed. They're not going to have to beg. He's going to see that what they do is successful. And of course, as you all know, and if you don't, you need to make a note. Verse 9 is first advent. Verse 10 is second advent of Christ. Many people say, well, it doesn't talk about a second advent in the Old Testament. You got it right there in the 10th verse. And that's what it's all about. Christ returning. But he promises faithfully. If you'll not be an Esau, if you'll follow his word, and certainly God is going to bless you. Turn to the 10th chapter. I just want to read a few verses. Then I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. Verse chapter 10 in the book of Zechariah. I want to make a note while you're flipping there. Chapter 14 is probably, Zechariah is probably the most complete detail of how the end actually comes about. But this is what you're to ask. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in his field. Do you know what the former and the latter rain is? That's what cures the crop. The early rain germinates the seed, and the latter rain makes it produce fruit. Same way in your spiritual life. Pray for wisdom. But don't be lazy. Give God a chance. Study the letter. Respect your heritage. Go back into the Greek and the Hebrew. You can do it. And understand the multi-meanings in the Word of God. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. There was no shepherd that would teach the truth, God's Word, instead of traditions of men. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, that's to say the leaders. Boy, we've seen a bunch fall, haven't we? Leaders in the church. And we've seen churches have troubles. God is not happy. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in battle. Out of him came forth the corner, Out of him the nail. This is the cornerstone, which is to say Christ. The nail in the Hebrew is the tent peg, which enlarges the house of God. Out of him the battle bow. Out of him every oppressor together, every leader. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in battle. And they shall fight. Do you know why? They've got the gospel armor on and in place. But most of all, because the Lord is with them. And the riders on the horses shall be confounded. Make a note, and you might follow and finish that whole chapter. I want to do one thing real quickly. Because we could have some new people, and I've said some pretty hard things about the rapture theory. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 13 in closing. And I promise you we're going to close right here, this particular subject. Listen to God's word. Let God speak to you rather than man. I don't care if you're listening to this man or any other man. Prove him out in the word of God. I don't care who the man is. Check him out in the word of God. Okay, let's pick it up with the 16th verse. To wit, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. There's no peace as far as someone flying away and escaping that is coming. They're lying to you when they say that. They don't mean to. They're deceived, but that's nevertheless the fact. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. Well, God spoke to me this morning. God said we should all do this. And it makes that person feel, really, that's one-upmanship. Always check them out here. Hey, if you don't find it here, they're lying. All right? God will never give anybody anything that is not written as a witness in His Word. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the heads of every statue to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? This needs a little bit of help in the translation. Woe to those leaders, the women, my bride, that puts cloths and pillow slips over my outstretched hands to save my people in honesty, and puts their own little salvation theory to it. Okay? Verse 19. And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die? In other words, you talk about the ones that are teaching the Word of God accurately. And to save the souls alive that should not live, they're not fit to live, not fit to have eternal life, by your lying to my people that hear your lies. Listen carefully. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows. I'm against those things you put over my saving arms, which is to say they're lies to the road of salvation. Wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly. And I will tear them from your arms and will let the souls go, which even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. God doesn't like that rapture doctrine. He's got work for His children to do when you really study His Word. That's why Paul did a double back flip after he observed how 1 Thessalonians was received. And while Silas and Timothy was still there, he wrote the second letter. And he said, don't you get carried away about our gathering back to Christ. It's not going to happen until after the son of perdition stands in Jerusalem. That king we were talking about a while ago from Zechariah chapter 9. Claiming to be Jesus to save your soul. He's got a whole big set of tickets for a one way out. Wings of the dove. All right? And the thing is, it's the false dove. Don't let traditions of men rob you of God's Word. Your Father loves you very much. He has one thing that He asks of you. Love His letter that He has written to you enough that you read it. And I know you all real well. I know you don't find it boring to hear that letter read or taught. That it invigorates you and it brings a blessing to your soul and to your life. You're going to have people that will say, as a matter of fact, somebody heard me say, God hated Esau. I got three or four letters from these churches saying, God doesn't hate nobody. Well, what can you say? What can you say? People are biblically illiterate. Now, they've heard some preachers say that. See, God is love. God's jealous God. God's vengeful God. God hates Esau or anybody that's like him that will not pay attention to their heritage. God has emotions and we are made in his image. And do you know something? He's waiting there right now, just hoping that someone will say, Father, I need your help and I need your blessings, but I love you a bunch. You see, there's not too many people in this world age today that tell him that. So it makes you real special. You might say, well, there's a bunch of us in here right now, somewhere around 750. Well, there's billions in the world, and you are exceptions. And I love you for that. I really do. You don't know how much that this teacher doesn't have to apologize for teaching God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. You see, there's no way I could do an hour's live television every day without having a bunch of writers and, you know, and people that set it up. And ministers do. They hire great staffs. A lot of them do to, you know, when they have to do quite a bit of television to write. And they've got these idiot card things, you know, that's in front of the camera. We had some students from John Brown University came up and they said, well, where is it? You know, in our studio. And it's called a teleprompter is what it's called. I said, we don't own one. Oh, how can you be on television without a teleprompter? Hey, I've got the biggest staff of writers of anybody in the country, really, for the type of teaching I do. There's Paul, Isaiah,